as we continue in chapter 5, we went in chapter 4 last week of the book of Revelation. Can't believe we covered a whole entire chapter. We might cover in chapter 5 today. That's the plan, but we'll go as far as the Holy Spirit wants us to go in this. But what we're learning now is, so chapter 1 was, he said, John, write the things that are. Okay, here's what I'm in a cave in the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day. I'm worshiping, and God gave me, took me in the Spirit and gave me this vision, and he gave us the outline of it. And then chapters 2 and 3, he said, write the things that are. You know, write the things about these churches. So here's the churches, the letter to the seven churches. And in this letter to the seven churches, the book of Revelation is an encouragement. Each of the churches has something wrong. In fact, the last church, the church at Laodicea, it was lost. Lukewarm is lost. It's a lost apostate church. And he's even got a cure for that to get saved. So in these churches, everyone has got a problem, but he's also got a solution. And who is the solution to all the problems that the churches have? What's his name? Jesus Christ. He introduces himself to the church and says, here's who I am. And he introduces something special, unique to their situation, to let them know who he is. And he says, I'm the answer to all your problems here. I'm the solution here. I'm it. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm everything. I'm the only thing you need. And so we got through the churches. Now all of a sudden, we are in the third and final section of the book of Revelation, which is write the things that will be, the future. Write the things that are coming. And so it's all future. And you know what? I've heard people say, oh, there's so many ways you can interpret the book of Revelation. No, there's two ways. One is you either are preterist and you believe that it already happened. Okay, so I want you to think about that as you're reading what we're reading and you believe it's already happened, or you're a futurist and you believe it's going to happen. Those are the only two ways. Now, there's a bunch of flavors within all of that, all right? But the fact is I'm just going to simply read Scripture and you see, and then show you what we see in it. That's what we've been doing all along in this. But we started the future part. And last week, what we saw in chapter 4 was there was an open door to heaven. And John's there, and there's an open door, and the voice said, come up here. We don't have to speculate who the voice was. We saw it last week. It was Jesus. Jesus said, come on up here. Words were read in your Bible. That proves it. I'm joking. But literally, it was Jesus. We see that from the text. And by the way, that's an important thing in reading the Bible. I'm not trying to get technical, but there's something called hermeneutics. That's actually how to study the Bible, how to know what the Bible is saying, and how to know it in context. And the first principle is the Bible interprets the Bible. So when you read something in the Word of God, you don't have the right to just look at it and say, oh, this, you know, oh, wait, it could mean. No, look everywhere in the Word of God that you can find this thing and put it all together, and you will know what it says. The Bible confirms the Bible, and especially in a book called Revelation. What does Revelation mean? It means to what? To reveal. Oh, my goodness. Don't you wish we had a better revealer than God? How many of y'all think, oh, God, man, I wish I had a better revealer than God? No, God's the best revealer. So, dude, if God can't reveal it to you, something's wrong. Maybe your heart doesn't want it. Maybe you're searching for it like a bank robber searches for a cop. Instead, open it up and say, God, show me who Christ is so I can just totally surrender my life to him. And so Revelation, as we said, is not a scary book if you're a believer. Christ reveals to us who he is in all of his glory and how it's all going to end, and we win. In fact, it was given to the church to be an encouragement, and the encouragement that we have today, if we get through Revelation chapter 5, is we see God putting perfection into action. How many of you would say the world, how many of y'all would say your condo is less than perfect? How many of y'all would say your neighbors are less than perfect? I mean, not you, obviously, but you know, how many would you say your job is less than perfect? Man, if we could go on with everything in this world, how many of y'all would agree this world is less than perfect? Yeah, and it's getting worse, contrary to what evolution straight out of the pit of hell said. It's getting worse. But that's part of God's plan. And in the next bunch of chapters, from chapters 4 all the way to like 19, we're going to see God destroy this earth so that he can create perfection. In fact, we'll talk more about that in just a second in here, but that's what we're seeing. So we saw last week, we saw heaven. And when John got up to heaven, what was the first and only thing that he saw, y'all? First thing he saw? The throne. That's what he saw. Man, he didn't see his pet dog. He didn't see, oh, there's grandma. There's things we will see. But he saw God. And you know what? When you see God, it's hard to look for anything else. Amen? Man, when you got your mind on God, it's hard to see anything else. And so he saw a throne. He saw God on the throne. It was like a rainbow, reminding of God's promises. There was the red and the clear, stones that he saw, reminding him of the blood and the purity that we got, the righteousness we got from Christ, and that righteousness is the righteousness God requires that we could never provide on our own. He saw the creatures we're going to see again. Not in a bad way, but created beings. And as Ezekiel had, each one of them had all four faces, and one of them had in the different descriptions of it, I believe the one last week, there was, help me out with it. What was the first creature like? It was like a lion, right? Which represents Christ as a king in the Gospel of Matthew. The next one was what? An ox. And the ox represented Jesus as a servant, do we see in the Gospel of Mark. The next one was a what? A human, which is what we see in the gospel, Jesus as in the Gospel of Luke, showing us who the perfect man who was connected to God the Father. And the last one was an eagle. And again, this is kind of what we see in all of this. There's other explanation of this, but that's what I see in that. That's what the church should be flying, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We should be, man, nothing should be stopping us, but the flesh keeps getting in the way. So here he's seeing all of this, and what was everybody in heaven doing? Oh, who else was there? Wait a minute, raise your hand. Say, I was, because this is future, and you're the church. So who else was there? Unless you don't believe in a rapture, or you're a mid-trib, which I will see you in 3.5 years, but I'm planning on a full 7-year wedding there myself. But the point is the church is there. Who's the church? You are. Kathy, when we read this, you know who's going to be there? I will. Say that. I will. You're going to be there. That's what we're seeing in this. Is that not awesome? So that was chapter 4. Now we jump into chapter 5. And again, this stuff isn't confusing if you just look at it. And you look at what Scripture has already said about it in the Old Testament and already in the book. And you see what Paul and other apostles have said about it. It all comes together, and it's really not that hard, because it's a revelation from who? God. And if God can't reveal what he needs to reveal to you, maybe you're looking for the wrong thing. And that's kind of what happens often in this book. People are trying to get answers to things that God's not really trying to communicate. We do that a lot with Scripture. Often God's got a big picture. Often God's got application. He's got there's one interpretation and many applications, but often, man, God is just wanting here, and he's giving you the answer to the question that he's asking, but you're asking other questions. Just do what you know to do. He told him that back in Deuteronomy. The things that you understand, do them. And the things that you don't understand, don't worry about. Those are the things of the Lord, and if he ever wants you to understand, he'll give those to you. So, this book was given as an encouragement. Now, it sounds like a discouragement as we get started. So here's the question that starts out, and it maybe will help you understand the beginning of chapter 5 of why John was crying and all of that was going down. Here's the question. Will Satan and his world system that feeds our flesh ever be defeated? Yeah, we know, but have you ever had that question? During the day, you hear something else that goes on. You watch something. You watch something tragic happen, and you're like, man, when is this going to be over? That is far from perfection. You see things that make us sad. You see things that make us wail. You see things that hurt. You experience things like that. Yes, Kathy, you're exactly right. Our Sunday school answer is yes. But when we're in the middle of a crisis, we ask this question often. How much worse can this get? Oh my goodness, so will Satan and his world system that feeds our flesh ever be defeated? So there's a lot in that statement right there. We have, as believers, three enemies. Number one, we have Satan, all right? And he is a created being like all the other angels, okay, that you ever see in Scripture. He is a created being. We do know from Scripture that at some point he wanted the glory for himself. He wanted to be like God, and God kicked him out of heaven, and he was so convincing that he took a third of the angels with him. Oh no, wait a minute, if he took a third, how many are left with God? Two-thirds, and by the way, how many does God actually need to be able to whoop his butt? None. I'm just saying, like, oh no, you know, if people are into all this demonology and looking, people are looking for demons around every corner on all of this stuff. And I'm going to say a lot of times it's our flesh and it's not a demon. So as far as Satan is concerned, greater is the one that lives in us, Jesus Christ, than the one that lives in this world, the one that runs this world. Amen? Yeah, so you against Satan is nothing. But you, Satan against Christ is nothing, and Christ lives inside of us. So Satan is our enemy, but he is a created being. Here's what we can say about him as a created being. He is not omnipresent, so he cannot be everywhere. So guess what? Chris, oh, dude, Satan's attacking me today. No, he's not. Dude, you know, he's got demons. He doesn't even have to attack you, dude. He's that guy, the speck fisherman. Y'all ever see people speck fish in Lake Okeechobee? Then y'all ever see, you've seen people speck fish in Lake Okeechobee, right? You know, they got a boat and they got 20 rods hanging off the side with jigs and they're just trolling. And they're just counting on somebody to bite one of those lures. That's what Satan's doing. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. And if you ever think you're personally being attacked by Satan, you're not. You're not that important. He's not taking time out from his busy schedule to come after you. Now, what he does do is he has a world system. This world system, after the fall, after Adam and Eve chose not to follow God anymore, you know what God did? What did God do to the earth? Begins with a sea, ends with an earth. What did he do with the earth? God cursed this world. God cursed it. And he said, you know what? You guys don't want to follow me? Go ahead, follow Satan. But you don't have to. We don't have to. He's always made it possible through faith for people that want to follow him to be able to follow him. And we live by faith. But so many, the majority, we're told in Scripture, don't. They live by this world. They act like this 100 years is all they've got. They act like this 100 years is the most important thing they're ever going to experience. They act like this 100 years is more important than anything that's ever going to happen in their lives, when in fact, this 100 years is nothing compared to their eternity. Aren't you glad yours is imperfection? Because there's many that we're supposed to be sharing the gospel with who their eternity is not imperfection. So at the fall, God said, you know what? Go ahead. You guys want to live by this system? You want to make wrong decisions? In fact, at the fall, okay, at the fall, when they ate off the tree, okay, they now had the knowledge of good and what? Good and evil. How many of y'all are so glad that they ate off the tree and gave us the addition of the knowledge of evil? How many of y'all are so glad that you can now pick out evil? Or at least try to. Or you have the responsibility to. Dude. Selma, they had the knowledge of good. They already had good. God is good. Everything was good. But they wanted to be like God. That's what kicked Satan out of heaven. And so now all they gained was the ability to spot evil and create evil. And so you know why God didn't originally give them the knowledge of good and evil? Because now what that means is with every situation, they have to make a choice. Good and evil. Selma, have you ever had to make the choice? Good and evil. Good and evil. Good and evil. How many of those have you gotten wrong? Yeah, a lot. And when you get it wrong, there's consequences. Now imagine how bad human beings have been since Adam and Eve. If your percentage, what percentage are you good and bad? Now, I know you're up in that, you know, cream of the crop percentage, but would you say you're 50-50 on picking good and evil, right? Maybe. So 50% of the time, we're messing up. Now, how many people have been messing up 50% of the time since Adam and Eve? And every time you mess up, there's a consequence. Dude, I was too busy to cover all of my tropical plants. They're all dead. It's a consequence. I got to see what comes back, chop it off, and Lynn and I may get the pleasure of re-landscaping our yard. But by a decision, the bad decision, we now have consequences. So how many consequences does the world have, has the world have since Adam and Eve? How messed up? Is it no wonder that the earth is groaning, according to the book of Romans? The earth is groaning, saying, man, take away the curse. Take it away. Because it's Satan's world. He's the God, little g, of this world. And the big G, the only G, the God, is allowing this to happen. But he's also giving us the ability to have a relationship with the living God. So we don't have to live according to this world system, but are we not challenged every single day? Every single day, every moment, right now. Man, you might be challenged, like, God, I don't really want to listen another hour to this. This is what God's told me to preach, all right? So that's on you. But the point is we're always being challenged as to what we want to do and what God wants us to do. That's the scenario. So Satan is our number one enemy, yes, but it's not like he's attacking you every day. He didn't have to. He's got a big hook with a ball of bait on it. A ball of bait. Hey, man, all he's got to put on your bait, on your hook, Skyler's a big old steak, right? I don't care whatever. Skyler sees a bunch of steak hanging there. He's going for it. I'll deal with the consequences later. What does he have to put on your hook? That's the world system that Satan has. It might be worry. It might be fear. It might be procrastination. It might be a lot of things. But Satan, he's our enemy, and he's created a world system, and we are in this world but not of this world once we're born again, so we don't have to live that way. And it gets frustrating. Everybody take your hand right here. All right, real quick, take your hand. And here's what I want you to do on the count of three. I want you to give yourself a high five. One, two, three. Ah! How many of y'all have done that recently? Oh, I did what I didn't want to do. Oh, I didn't do what I wanted to do. That Paul had that problem. Paul gave himself high fives all the time, like, oh, God, when is this going to be over? Who can save me from this wretched person that keeps messing up? And he said, boy, it's a good thing Christ has, and I can't wait for it to happen. Amen? So we don't have to give ourselves high fives on our forehead ever again. How many of y'all did that with a little more enthusiasm than you expected? You got a headache now. No, just... So will Satan be defeated? Will his world system be defeated? Will our flesh be defeated? And the answer to all of that is a capital Y-E-S. It's what? Yes. And this is the beginning of it right here. So in chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, John, okay, this is John, the apostle John. He was boiled in cooking oil. They didn't kill him. He's sent to a penal colony on the island of Patmos. He's hiding between a rock from the shade. He's, you know, old man in his 90s, and he's worshiping God on the Lord's day. And God gives him this vision, and it's Jesus Christ telling him who he is as the risen Savior, the exalted God. And so now he says, then, the next thing in this vision, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Now, who was seated on the throne? Nope. On the throne, at this part, it was from the previous chapter, it was God. Now, whoever answered that says, I'm not answering anymore. No, but you're going to see, because Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are all there. They're all one. It's a Trinity. It's in the Bible. But yeah, it's God. We saw it was God the Father, because now we're going to see Jesus come on the scene. So we're going to see him come up. So in the right hand of who is seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. All right, so that's what we see. God the Father is on the throne. He hadn't seen his face. He saw us down below. Now he sees his right hand coming out with a scroll. Now, this is how they did things in Rome in that day. This is how legal documents were made. They were rolled up. And something was written, and then you roll it, and you put a seal. And you write something else, and you put a seal. And you write something else, and you put a seal. So when you break the seal, now you can see what the next part of this is. So it's a scroll. And God the Father has a scroll. Many call this the title deed of the earth. where now God has never relinquished the earth. God has always been in control of the earth, but who has he allowed since the fall to use his system to run it? The devil. And he promises, go read Psalm chapter 2. I could show you 20 different places in Scripture. In fact, go on my Facebook page and read all the Scripture I posted, and you'll see it's all over the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 2, he's already given it to Christ. Philippians chapter 2, because what Christ did on the cross, he's exalted him above anyone else. And everyone is going to bow at him. He's given him the earth, so he's given Christ the earth, but he doesn't have full reign, full control yet. He does, but he doesn't. The point is Satan hasn't been taken out yet. Why hasn't Satan been taken out yet? Is it because he's too tough an opponent for God? No. Why has Satan not been taken out yet? Because it's not part of God's plan yet. God is sovereign. God will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. That's why he said, if you're overwhelmed by the religious system, put your head in my yoke. A yoke was a place where two animals could put their head, and he's a giant ox. Ah! And you're a little chihuahua. Once you get saved, your feet don't even reach the ground. And you can either dig the ride or you can spend your whole life yapping, complain about it, but you're going where God wants you to go. God is sovereign, and in his providence, he's got it all worked out. You can either dig the ride or not. And so in this, no different. God is in charge. And so what this scroll is, better than looking at it as a title deed, it's God's plan to bring perfection. Because what's going to happen when we hit later on, you're going to see that Satan is captured by an angel. God didn't have to do himself. Sends an angel down, throws him in the bottomless pit, locks him in for 1,000 years. That's at Christ has a second coming. That's a crescendo of everything, because at that second coming, we come with him. And at that second coming, at the end of the 7 years, now Christ creates an Eden-like earth, 1,000-year millennial reign. And you can read all about it in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where the lion lays down with the lamb, the child lays at the den of an adder and a cobra, and it doesn't get bit. Where we take all of our, Joey, I remember talking about this one time, we take all of our swords, all our weapons, and we bend them into plowshares, into rakes. Why? Because we don't need to fight anymore. We just need to harvest food, real food, Emily, not this garbage that everybody's created. It's going to be perfection. Go read it. It's in there. It's all over. And again, go on my Facebook page and just use that as a jumping point to look at all the scriptures that have to do with the millennial kingdom. That's why the oppressed Jews were looking for that to happen when Christ came the first time. But they missed the suffering servant. But he is coming back at the end of the tribulation period. And he's coming back with us, and you're going to see in scripture that is very plain to see, unless for some reason you think it's already happened. And then we have 1,000-year reign where we serve in perfection with him. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan's released, and you can read this. It's pretty plain. You don't have to be a scholar to see this. Read it. And Satan gets released, and the humans that are there that he can deceive, even with Christ physically on the throne in heaven, he's going to deceive humans to fight against God. How smart is that, Jack? Fight against God. You joining that army, bro? You better not be joining that army, because I'm coming with them, man, and you should be coming with them too. But man, the humans are going to, some of them are going to do it. And immediately, with a blast of his nostrils, we learned about that on Wednesday night in the Psalms. A blast of, boom, they're gone. And then we have a great white throne judgment. And then we are sent people who are not counting on Christ's righteousness. They're counting on some other righteousness, maybe some of their own, their religious righteousness, something. They're all going to be sent to the eternal lake of fire. And all of those who are counting on Christ's righteousness go to a new heaven and a new earth forever. That's the last two chapters. If y'all want to cheat and read ahead, go all the way to the last two chapters. It's awesome. Amen? So that's what's fixing to happen. This is the beginning of creating this perfection. So then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll. This scroll is God's plan. This is how it's going down. And just like everything else in the Bible, remember that thing people say, well, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It don't matter if you believe it or not. This is how it's going down. And as a messenger, I'm telling you how it's going down. You read the Word of God with the Scriptures, with the Holy Spirit in your heart, and let Him show you how it's going down. You just got to read the Scriptures, not pieces, not parts. You read the whole thing. A lot of folks ain't even read the last part of the Old Testament. A lot of folks been eating dainty desserts their whole Christian life, where people pick little bits and nuggets out for them. You read the whole thing, and you see how it all fits together. So this is God's plan on how He's going to recreate. He's going to create perfection and give the kingdom to Christ, where, as He promised to David, He will reign forever and ever and ever. And how many of y'all are going to be living in that kingdom? Dude, Lucinda, you going to be there? Is that not exciting? How long are you going to be? Lucinda, how old are you? How old? Wow. All right, 44. Well, are you planning on living to be 88? Yeah, if you're not, you're over the hill. But you might be close. I'm just saying, even if you were here another 100 years, it doesn't matter. Compared to eternity, this life is nothing. That's why we live for this. We are encouraged by what we know Scripture says our future is. We're going to live there forever. That's our address, longer than we've lived anywhere. You will not be Pittsburgh Rob anymore. No, you're going to lose that title. You're going to be Heaven Rob, because that's your new eternal address. We're going to live there longer than we've ever lived anywhere. That's the focus we need to have, and it makes us more effective here, because we can be more effective at doing what God has called us to do at each of the occupations He has placed us at, each of the locations He has us, each of the situations we face, if we keep this perspective. So God, this scroll, it's written on the back and on the front, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now let me tell you this. It's got seven seals. You've heard about the seven seals. In fact, if I get through this, next time I preach, I'll be on chapter 6, where He opens up the seven seals. You open up six seals, and in the seventh seal, what you are going to find is you're going to find that there's seven trumpet judgments in the seventh seal. And in the seventh trumpet, you're going to find seven more vial judgments that take us all the way to Revelation 19, the final judgments. They're all in the seventh seal. And this isn't mystical. You'll see it, and you'll be like, duh, there it is. This isn't that hard. Why'd I let Satan make me think Revelation was hard, that God couldn't reveal this to me? It's right there. So as He opens the seals, we're going to see, bam, we're going to see a false peace in the world. We're going to see world war. We're going to see famine. We're going to see a number of different things. And we get to the seventh seal. You're going to see the rest of the judgments in there. So there's seven seals. And so what's got to happen is somebody has to be able to open those seals. And whoever opens those seals has to be able to carry out what's going on in those seven seals. So if it says you have to make jello pudding, well, you open it up and you got to make jello pudding. Obviously, it doesn't say that. But whatever it says, somebody's got to be powerful enough, mighty enough, worthy enough, awesome enough to be able to pull that off. And that's where we get. So he said, I saw the mighty angel. A mighty angel. It doesn't tell us who it is. People speculate, but if it doesn't say, we don't need to know. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming, preaching with a loud voice. And he said, who is worthy, strong enough, powerful enough, resourceful enough, creative enough, awesome enough to open the scroll and break the seals? In other words, who can break the seal and make this happen? Who can break the next seal and pull that off? And so it's not a matter of just opening it and reading it and say, oh, can anybody do this, you know? No, that whoever takes this assignment has to be able to fully carry this out. It's God's plan for perfection. Who thinks they could pull that off? Kurt? Kurt B., I can do it. No. I know Kurt. He wouldn't do that. But yeah, so understand, that's what's got to happen. So what if nobody can open these seals? Then God's plan for perfection never comes about. But we know that's not what happens. Check this out. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. If nobody can open it, guess what that means? That means, again, that nobody can pull it off. It's not going to happen. Think about this. It was an invitation given. Now, look at this. No one in heaven. Who's in heaven at this point? How about, let me ask you a question. Is Moses in heaven? You like Moses, right? Moses was pretty awesome. And is Moses running up? Well, you know what? I kind of was there when you parted the Red Sea, and I was the meekest man ever. Did Moses, is he volunteering, saying, hey, I think I can pull this off? How about Abraham? Oh, Joseph, surely Joseph, man, depending on what body he's in, his old man or young man body, right? You know? Is Joseph running up there? Who else is in heaven? Elijah. How about Job? Man, how about from the New Testament? How about Paul? Paul, you see Paul limping up there with his bald, broken body that's overweight? Saying, I can do it. No, Paul can't do it. All the great heroes of our faith, none of them can do it. It's impossible. They can't pull it off. They don't come up to the line. So look at that. And no one in heaven was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. It wasn't like God said, well, why don't you take a look at it and see if you can do this? Steve, come here, take a look at this. Well, I can do numbers 1 and 5, but maybe we can get Tom and he'll do numbers 2 and 3. And we can form a little posse to get it done. No. Nobody in heaven, the greatest men that ever walked and women that walked the face of this earth, no, they knew it was beyond their ability. No one on earth. Oh boy, aren't the people on earth thinking they're a big deal right now? A lot of our politicians, a lot of our people on earth, oh yeah, man, he can do this. Oh yeah, they're in charge. They're the king of nothing. Do you understand that? All the people in this world, all these mighty politicians, they're going to face God one day and find out they are the king of nothing. They're going to find out they're accountable to God for the power that he's given them. And they're going to be accountable for how they did not use it for his glory. But we're going to be accountable as how we followed, as long as we weren't asked to do something against Scripture. Not against our preference, but against Scripture. So on earth, there was no politician, no leader, no rich dude, no elite, no Rothschild, whoever, none of those folks who were signed up saying, yeah, dude, I can pull this off. Nor did they want to pull it off. And he even threw it down under the earth to hell. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Nobody in hell had the guts to say, oh yeah, let me pull it off. Let me do this. First of all, Satan doesn't want to do it. And he knew he couldn't thwart God's plan. You know why he couldn't thwart God's plan? Because God's plan is God's plan and God is sovereign. His plan is going to happen. Nobody can ever mess it up. That's why we've got to know God's plan. That's why we got to know it. It's never going to get messed up. I don't care if you believe it. This is what goes down. Whatever God's word says, that's what happens, period. Whether you believe it or not. But he's given us an opportunity to know and prepare and to believe and for us as the church to be excited. So no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So if nobody can do it, guess what? God's plan can't be done. But look what John says. Man, I began to weep. And this word weep in the Greek is a weep that's like a little baby, just helpless baby crying. Helpless baby crying, I can't do anything to solve my need right now. John says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy. That word worthy means powerful, skilled, equipped, able to open the scroll and even look at it. Nobody could even look at it and say, nope, that's not me. They knew they couldn't even do that. And so John was crying in heaven. You know why he was crying? Because how many of you want to see this world go from what it is to perfection? How many of you want to see the injustices of this world go away? How many of you you'd like to see equity? You'd like to see the justice that God promises, the just God's capable of taking care of? How many of you would like to see the glory of God? Man, I'm tired of this world. This world's got nothing for me. Doesn't mean I give up. It means I live for Christ all that much more. But I'm a pilgrim. I'm an alien. The closer you get to God, the weirder you are. Do you know that? That's why some of y'all ain't doing it. You're like, that's too weird. But this is the Word of God. Man, we want to see righteousness. Stupid Epstein files. You know, we got so many whatever, but if you ever even get a glimpse, whether you can believe it or not, and you know what happens when people get trafficked. You know what happens. The victims. If you could ever just even live or read the stories of the victims. And I'm not saying I have. I've seen what somebody put out. I'm just saying I've seen real life of what happens when people get trafficked. That I don't have the liberty to share that what the stories are. I don't have the liberty to share the consequences. But what I'm talking about is, man, when you see what humans have done to humans, you can't wait for this moment. And you're crushed to know that, man, it's not going down. That's why he was crying. He cried over sin, cried over the fact that this may be the way it is. No, God's got to have another solution. And sure enough, we're going to see the next solution. And the solution comes from the lion who defeated the dragon and his world system and our flesh. And he did it all as a lamb. And let's look at this super quick. So he goes on in the next verse and says, and one of the elders. Now, according to last week, who are the elders? The elders are the church. Well, where do you get that from? I told you last week, but I'm going to show you again. And as you see more and more mentioned about the elders, you will see they can't be angels. You will see that they are the church. They are the redeemed. Possibly the redeemed of all ages, but they are the redeemed. And how many of y'all are redeemed? Hey, Abby, are you redeemed? So this is you. You're in this. When it talks about the elders, this is you. Get ready, because one day I'm going to be standing right next to you, Abby, and I'm going to be going, look, you remember when I was telling you this in Revelation? In fact, I'm going to do it with all of y'all, because some of y'all are like, I don't know, man, whatever. No, this is us. But one of the elders, one of the church, the one that represents the redeemed of the church, one of the elders said to me, he said, shut up, you big crybaby. Isn't that what he said? Read. What does yours say? You got one of them Dutch versions like your dad, man. What is this? What does it say? Oh, wait, excuse me, sorry. Do not weep. You think he even used a British accent in that? Oh, do not weep. No, I think he was from the South and he said, shut up, you big crybaby. Listen, one of the elders said to me, John's wailing like a baby. He's wailing like a baby. He said, shut up, weep no more. Behold, what is Joey? What does behold mean? Woo, take a hold of this, baby. Take a hold of it, man, because this is crucial. This is something you don't want to slip out from under your consciousness. You take a hold on it because this is something you're going to need to hold on to. He said, weep no more. Take a hold of this. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And we ain't talking Rasta here. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is that past, present, or future? Past, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. There's somebody. Wait. I've been here. This is us. We already know the answer. John's weeping, man. I don't know. We're probably going to see John weeping. I'm not sure how all of this, you know, metaphysics, whatever it's called, how it all works time-wise. God doesn't live by time. But the fact is we're going to be here. And we already know that there's one that can open the scroll. There's one that can not only open it and read the first seal, but he can pull it off. And he can pop open the second seal and read it and pop it off. He can make all of this go down. How can that be an encouragement to you in the church? Why would God, Lucinda, why would God use that? How can he use that as an encouragement to you? Anybody? Help me out, Lucinda. I'll give you time to think while everybody else is. Here's the fact. Christ is powerful enough, mighty enough, awesome enough, resourceful enough, creative enough, powerful already? Mad, majestic. He's all of that where he can pop open the first seal. And actually, the first seal is going to be a false peace with Antichrist. Think about what he's got to orchestrate for all that. So he's powerful enough to do it. How can that be an encouragement to you as the church? Yeah, and what relation do you have with him? He lives in you. You're his child. Is there anything you could ever do to not be his child again? How about her? Anything she could ever do to not be your child? No, then certainly there's nothing you could ever do to not be God's child. And our God is powerful. He's the only one. Does he love us or does he hate us? Does he love you when you're less than perfect? You better hope so, because you're never perfect, only positionally. Man, is that not an encouragement that the only one who could ever make God's plan come out is the one that's in charge of your plan? Not your plan, but his plan for you. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, called according to his purpose. Where we get in trouble is when we try to make it according to our purpose. But he's pulling off his purpose. What an encouragement to the church. Dude, so is he more powerful than anybody in hell? Yeah. They gave the invitation in hell. How about the earth? Is he more important and more, is he more powerful, more creative, more awesome than anybody on this planet? Then why would we sell out to anybody on this planet? Is he more awesome than anybody else that's in heaven? Yeah, he's the most awesome. So doesn't it make sense when Paul said, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain, because then I get out of this place, I get out of this world system, and now I'm with you. But again, you're immortal until he takes you out. So one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So I could go into the whole Rastafarian whole religion thing, because I spent a lot of time in Jamaica, and I hung out with Rasta men both there and in New York City, mind you. But I'm just saying, the ones in Jamaica, and they think they're the reincarnated lost tribes of Israel. They've taken this Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's, they are not. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Not Haile Selassie, who is an Ethiopian emperor that they claimed was the Christ. He even told them, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. Oh, but they worship Jah. I listen to, dude, yeah, we're worshiping Jah. And then Bob Marley saw, well, whatever, it's a different Jah. And be honest with you, Rastas hate Christians. Real Rastas, real ones, who follow the religion. Because we say what Jesus said, that Jesus is the truth. Finish it up. The way, the truth, and the life, that's exclusive. So we're saying that their Lion of Judah is wrong. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, Lion from the tribe of Judah. And you can look on my Facebook page and find scripture backing all of that up too, of where it's found, all the way back to Genesis, somewhere maybe towards the end, where Jacob's given a pronouncement, a prophecy about his kids coming. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that goes back to David, the Davidic covenant, where God told David, there will be a kingdom coming out of you that will last forever and ever. And that's the root of David, the root of Jesse. We talked about that even in Isaiah chapter 2 last week. You can go read Isaiah chapter 2 and see it in there. But look what it says. He is conquered. He's already conquered. What he's got to do now is finish the battle. And he's going to do it as he opens the scrolls of the seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, so here's the throne. Who's on the throne, y'all? God the Father's on the throne. We know that from the previous chapter. So between the throne and the four living creatures, where are the four living creatures? Remember, they had eyes all around and everything. Where were they? What were they doing? They were surrounding the throne, man. They were worshiping God, praising God all the time. And every time they did it, what did we do as the church? We praise God too. That's what we saw last week. So he says here that, and the four living creatures, or he said, between the throne and the four living creatures. So the throne and the four living creatures who are circling with their six wings and their eyes all around. He said, between them, I saw a what? Yeah, a lamb. Man. You think it's John, and he's thinking about the devil getting taken down? I'm just asking you, if you could pick a lion or a lamb to take the devil down, which one do you think you'd pick? Because you cheated and read ahead. Yeah. But in our carnal mind, what do we think would be better to take to take the devil down with? A lion? Rah! Or a lamb? I think it's three or four times in the whole New Testament Christ is called the lamb. There's an assignment. You're like, no way, more than that. Go read it and you count them and let me know. And I'll admit I'm wrong, all right? But way more than three or four times in the book of Revelation, I think it's 21 times, he's called the Lamb. The number one name for Jesus, the resurrected, highly exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is Lamb. That's more powerful than the lion. So I saw a lamb. This is no ordinary lamb, because check this out. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We saw that last week, all right? We saw the seven spirits. It's not talking about seven Holy Spirits. Seven is a number of completion. If you look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, you will see seven attributes given to the Holy Spirit that make the Holy Spirit complete. And notice here, as though it had been slain with, he's with the Holy Spirit. So people want to tell you there's no Trinity in the Bible. How many of y'all ever heard that? No Trinity in the Bible. Here it is. God the Father on the throne. You've got the Lamb between them and there. And you've got the Holy Spirit. It's there. They're there always. As though it had been, so look at this. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns. Horns in Scripture. All right, I'm going to tell you this. Now you go back and look up the word horn in your concordance. Look it up on Google. Horn in the Bible. And you'll see. Horn always symbolizes what? Power and strength. Always. Go back to the book of Daniel. Y'all taught through Daniel last year, didn't you? Right? The kingdoms. There were 10 horns. Horns always talk about power. So here, he's talking about the lamb as though it had been slain with seven horns. Seven is what? What's seven in Scripture? The perfect number. So he has the perfect power. There's no one, we already know, more powerful, more awesome, more incredible than Christ. How can that encourage us as a believer, Lucinda? Yeah, are you going to face anything that's so big that Christ can't take care of it in your life? Maybe not the way you want, but the way he wants. The size of your problem is totally dependent on the size of your God. Did y'all get that? The size of your problem is totally dependent on the size of your God. There's nothing God can't do. So if God's not doing it, what does that mean? For some reason, what? He don't want it done. And who's smarter, you or the one who knows the future? Yeah, the one who can do anything and the one that's everywhere. The size of your problem is totally dependent on the size of your God. That's why this is an encouragement to us. Because is there anyone bigger than Christ? No. He's bigger than any employer, bigger than any government. He's bigger than anything. And we follow him. And so again, look at this lamb, okay? So check out the lamb that's different. I saw a lamb doing what? What's the lamb doing? What's your name again, Fernanda? No. What's the lamb doing? Standing. Have you seen a lamb stand? Oh, I mean, at the petting zoo, they're always laying, you know, up against the fence getting carrots, right, in your fingers. But a lamb standing. So he's standing. Is this an ordinary lamb? I didn't give you a chance to answer. Have you seen a lamb standing? Okay, all right. Have you seen a lamb ever? Well, that was. Was it standing? No, it wasn't standing. All right. So the lamb is standing. This is no ordinary lamb. This is Christ. So he's standing as though it had been slain. All right, so how many of y'all have ever butchered an animal before? Anybody here butchered an animal? Come on, Ray. I know you had, man. You butchered an animal. Ashley, man, we used to go hog hunting, and her bedroom was in the back by the oak tree. And Now, this is how I clean hogs back in the day. I had surf racks, and I had boards, and I'd be down in Palm City, and I'd shoot a hog. I'd harvest a hog, sorry. And I'd put that harvested hog on top of my surfboard's head first. I'd strap them down, and I would drive down 95. Can you imagine if I did that today? You guys would like, it would be all over the papers, all over everything. It would be like, yeah, I don't even know what was dripping out on people, man. I did field dress at first, but I field dressed at first, so if you were ever, you're like, you're the guy. My windshield wipers were messed up. But I'd field dress. I'd get home, and I had a hoist. I'd hoist it up. I'd hook in the back legs in. I'd hoist that sucker up on the tree right outside her bedroom. Remember that time? I cleaned one, and I was so careful to cape it perfectly. And then I took the head off, and then I put a head on my head. And I knocked on her window. How old were you? About 3? No, I'm just joking. No. You wonder why she's scarred, man. But she was at least 10, Keone's age. Come on, man. But look at this. Was there any hope of that hog standing? No, not unless there was something alive in it. So look at this. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. So this lamb, did Jesus die? He was killed, and just to make sure he was dead, they took a spear, which they didn't need to do, and they shoved it up into his side, and the fluid drained out. He was deader than dead could be, but now he's standing, and he's alive. And he's alive for how long? Forevermore. And many people saw him in his resurrected state before he ascended. But you have never got to worry about him being dead. He is alive. He's huge. He's big. He's powerful. And he lives in us and he loves us. Not based on your behavior. You could never make it. That's self-righteousness. You had to come to the point where you had to say, I have no righteousness on my own. I'm unrighteous as unrighteous can be. I've blown perfection a long time ago. I need your righteousness, and he gives you his righteousness. And one day he will make you perfect. But how many of y'all know you hadn't achieved that yet? We keep striving in sanctification to be more like him. But one day we will be perfect, and he is going to make sure it happens. So if he's making sure it happens, Lucinda, is there a pretty good shot it's going to go down? Yeah, that should bring us encouragement. Next time you give yourself a high five, man, realize that that's not going to be forever. You're going to quit doing the things you don't want to do and start doing the things you want to do. You're going to be perfect, but not till this plan goes through. So I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, because it was, with 7 horns, all the power, Almighty God, King of kings, Lord of lords, all the power there is. With 7 eyes, that's omniscience, knowing everything that's going on. Kind of like your mom when you were little. Your mom had eyes in the back of her head, right? Terry, yours did. She had to, right? Yeah, this one, he's got, man, he sees it all, knows it all. With the 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So somehow in this Trinity, we'll understand that later better. And look at this. He, the lamb that was slain, that's standing, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. That meant, I'm taking it, and I'm going to pull this off. So I want you to know, as we continue in the book of Revelation, everything that is being done by Jesus Christ. And if he can pull that off, he can certainly take care of mine and your little minuscule problems. Amen. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures, the 24 elders, who's part of the elders? Let me see your hand. Andy, you're an elder? Yep. Who else? Who else? Rest of y'all mid-tribbers, post-tribbers, don't even believe in a tribulation, man? I don't know. What. How many of y'all put your hand up if you're an elder? Come on, Emily, you're not that cool to not do it. Come on, do it. I want to just see all the elders. Are you afraid your deodorant isn't working today? Ben's 2 seats down from you, man. It's all good. But look, I'm going to elbow you, Tom, when we're going down, when this is happening. The 4 living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. What did the Lamb do? The Lamb took away the sins of the world. That's the most valuable attribute. That's what we needed more than anything. That's what makes it possible for us to be in heaven. So the 24 elders see that, and they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, and look at this, and golden bowls full of incense. Oh my goodness, what are incense? Well, let's say it. No, he tells us. They're the prayers of the saints. How many of you have sat before something that is tragic, something that has been unfair, something that has just been unjust, something that has wrecked your world, and you have gotten on your face and you have prayed and cried to God. Anybody who's done that? These are your tears. You're the elders. Each of the elders, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which represents the prayers of the saints. It represents your prayers for injustice, your prayers for this to be right, your prayers for that person to be fixed again, your prayers for this situation to be rectified, your prayers for this person's soul. All the things that you've ever seen wrong that have rocked your world. Anybody ever have any of those? Yeah. These are your prayers. And you're falling into celebration right now because you're getting ready to see that this injustice, this imperfection is never, ever going to happen again. For how long? Forever. The 100 years is up. Forever. Oh, there he is, 11 o'clock. That's how I know it's 11 o'clock. And Terry, I'm not going to make it, but we're close. But seriously, think about that. Go back there. The prayers of the saints. I know right now, man, you've been praying hard for Charlie. Have you cried? Yeah, I cried too. Man, not a day goes by I'm not praying for somebody and crying. Because of just the stuff that goes on in this world. And again, you may be in a good season, but somebody sitting next to you is not. Somebody else isn't. And as a pastor, I have the privilege of seeing that, being a part of it. And all I can do is pray. I can't solve their problem. I can send them to God and have them pray. And I can pray. And this is what this is. The prayers of the saints saying, never again is this going to happen. Never again are we going to ever have to experience this horrible thing. Never again is my heart going to be broken. Never again will I be so broken because I was manipulated, because I was hurt by somebody. Never again will I ever have to experience any of that. That's why they're going to do what they says they do next. They bring all of the prayers that they have had for all of the horrendous things that have happened in this universe. That's us. And they sang a new song. A new song. You know, what makes it new? This new song is new because what they're getting ready to experience is something that the world has never experienced before. We, Andy, me and you, we're going to be singing. Charlie, I'm right next to you, buddy. We're going to be belting it out, aren't we, man? With a joyful noise. Yeah. They sang a new song. Sang. That's for rappers. That's rapping right there. You sing and you're saying it. Never mind. They sang a new song saying this. Look at this. Worthy. Awesome. Unbelievable. Almighty. Go look up that word worthy in the Greek and see what it means. Not many qualify. Worthy are you, Christ, to take the scroll and open its seals and make this all happen. For you were slain, and by your blood, we sang about this, by your blood you ransomed people to God. We were slaves to sin. He ransomed us to God. We owed God a penalty that we could never pay because we've robbed God of his glory. And we could never pay that back. But Christ got God's glory back by what he did, and he imputes it to our lives. So by his blood, he ransomed us. You knew you needed to be saved. How many of y'all are saved? You know who you got saved from? It wasn't the devil. It was God. Because God needed to put his full wrath on you when you sinned. And how many times did you sin, and how much of his full wrath could you handle? For eternity, you couldn't and never be able to pay for it. You had to be saved from God, and God saved you from God by coming down and being you. Is that not awesome? And that's what we're singing, the new song. By your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, even Dutch, Jeroen, and people and nations. everyone across, not just Jews or whatever, but everyone. And you have made them. Who's them? Let me see your hand if you're them. Michelle, are you a them? There you go. You know I was going to pick on you, man. Them. All right. So you have made them, that's us, a kingdom of priests to our God. Now, let me ask you a question. If you are a priest for God, who are you ministering to? God. That's what you do. If you are a priest to our God, you spend your entire life, once you're saved, he has now made you a priest to minister to him. Now, when you minister to him, you also minister to others, but don't get that backwards or it becomes legalism or self-righteousness. Make sure you're ministering to God first, and then he will lead you in the people that he wants you to minister to. But he says, you've made us by your blood a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on this earth. That's what we're going to do, Tom. Hey, Tom, you know that millennial kingdom. I don't know if this is how it's going to be, but I'm hopeful. Tom, hey, you want to go check out Cloud Break for me today? I got some guys that need surf lessons. They've never surfed before, and it's epic Cloud Break. You want to go take them? And they're perfect, so they'll do just fine. Yeah. And you get to surf too, Tom, with a glorified body. Is that okay? Yeah. I don't know, but we're going to be serving him on a perfect planet with a perfect boss in perfect conditions, and we're going to be perfect for eternity. That's what they're singing in this new song. And they shall reign. We shall reign on this earth forever and ever. And that is why the Lamb will be worshipped forever and ever. Look at this and we're done. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Who's the elders? Me. I heard the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads, that's 10,000. That was the largest number that the Greeks had at that time in their language, numbering 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of angels. And there's the church, and there's the creature that he created to serve him. And all of them are there. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Do you get what was the most important thing Christ ever did for any of us? He was what? He was slain, because that should have been us. It should have been us suffering the consequences of the full wrath of God, but he took all of that on for us, and we don't have to. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's why he's referred to as the Lamb more than anything else in Scripture, because he became the sacrifice. And can you imagine the audacity of people thinking that they could reject that and still go to heaven? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, all of it, and honor and glory and blessing. And look at this. This is cool. And I heard every creature in heaven, every creature on earth, every creature under the earth and in the sea. Can you imagine the dolphins and whales singing this? I'm just saying, I don't know. I don't know what language everybody, but he said, I heard them all. And all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessings and honor and glory and might forever. You see what the people in heaven are saying about him? Do you think we need to have a different perspective ourselves? Look, man, only reason you're here is to bring glory to him. The only reason you're here is to show people what it looks like to have a big God living inside you. The only reason he didn't take you to heaven after you got saved is so that you can tell somebody else about how awesome he is. You're a witness, not a lawyer. Just tell him what he's doing for you. That's your job. So, man, in heaven, be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This is it. This is it. This is the last verse, I believe. Yes, it is. And look at this. The four living creatures who have been around God serving him forever, even before the elders got there, the four living creatures saw all this going on, and what did they say? Yeah, they were speechless, dude. They were speechless. They're just looking at all of this like, wow, this is the... And you thought Sandy Patty concert was awesome. I'm joking. Yeah, how many of y'all even know who Sandy Patty is? Yeah, I'm thinking back when Christian music first came out, man. My wife just went, oh, Twyla Paris and all the Amy Grant and all them. But, you know, you thought Skillet was great. Whoever, I don't even... Forrest Frank. Man, they're going to be in the largest worship. And where are you going to be, Charlie? You're going to be in that worship service also. We're all going to be there in that worship service. And it's going to be so phenomenal that, again, those four creatures that have been with them as long as they've been created are just going to go, amen. There's nothing more to say. So the lion defeated the dragon. He defeated Satan already. Satan's defeated. Y'all understand that? Quit fighting him. You know the best way to fight the devil is to live for Christ. He's already defeated. His world system is defeated. Do you know all you've got to do is walk away? You have the power in you to walk away from temptation. You have the power in you to walk towards Christ. And as you read the Word of God and renew your mind, He energizes you and gives you more power to be able to do that, because you've got to see life from His perspective. So the lion defeated the dragon. He defeated the world system, and He defeated our flesh. He defeated our we're dead. We're in Christ. We don't have to sin if we're believers. He defeated all of that, and He did it all as a lamb who lived a perfect life, never sinned, tempted in all ways like us, was killed for it, took on the full wrath of God, and rose Himself from the grave. The Lamb took away your sins so that you could live for God. For that, the Lamb will be worshiped forever. You know what worship? Worship is not, we're getting ready to sing. That's a kind of worship. And I'd love for us just to worship the Lamb in this. But you know what? How we worship? Noah, you know how we worship? The next situation you have where you have to choose between doing it your way or God's way. We worship Him by doing it His way. That's how we worship. It's a lifestyle. If you've never given your life to Christ and you have a desire to do it, God's giving you that desire right now. Go for it. If you have, then worship Him, because that's what you'll be doing in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You for, Father, I just got to admit, last night as I was going through all my notes, I don't know what You did for anybody else, but I had revival last night going over all of these. Just understanding what my future is and understanding better what my job is now. So, Father, I pray that as we have the opportunity, we would truly worship You. And I pray that we would be comforted and encouraged by knowing how big the One who lives inside us is. And that You're big enough and powerful enough and worthy enough to do anything and change anything in our lives if it needs to be changed. But if it doesn't get changed, it probably means it doesn't need to be changed right now. And You're teaching us. You're molding us. You often have to heat your children up to actually put them in a mold and get them to come out in the right shape. But Father, I pray that You would take this message and You would do what You need to do in each heart. And I pray for these things, for Your glory, Father. And in the precious name of Jesus, that gives me the right to pray to You. And with the help of Your Holy Spirit, amen.